There we go. Welcome, everyone. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that you're the one that created this day for us to live and move and have our being in it today. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have created worship, Lord. You've created us to be worshipers. So, Lord, we pray that we would just worship you today. In spirit and in truth, help us, Lord, to, as this song says, raise a hallelujah, Lord. Help us, Lord, to give you the praise and the honor and all the worship that you're due. We thank you, Lord, for everyone, Lord, that calls this place home, Lord. And we pray for those, Lord, that are away, Lord, with family and traveling. Pray your traveling mercies over them, Lord. Pray for those that may be on their way right now, Father. We pray, God, that there would just be an atmosphere, Lord, of praise and honor and adoration, Lord, to you today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Hello. So tomorrow marks the anniversary of my dear auntie's passing. And this morning when I woke up and opened my eyes, I looked in the corner of our bedroom, and that's where our puppy dog slept. And I immediately thought of Sweet Pea because we lost her a couple months ago, and she was my aunt's dog. And so all of these thoughts are, you know, really raging through my mind this morning. And I've told you guys before what happened with my aunt coming to the Lord, how she was laying in intensive care in the bed, and they said, you know, there's nothing else we can do. Like, there's no doctor in his right mind that will touch you because she had such terrible issues with a heart catheter and all of that, and it just was too risky. And so they couldn't do anything for her. So I'm sitting in the room with her, and it's very quiet. It's just me and her. And all of a sudden, she pipes up, and she says, if I'm gone, don't let them bring me back. And I'm kind of sitting across the room. I'm probably from where I'm at to where Herman and Miriam are. That's where her bed was. And I said, what did you say? She said, well, if I'm gone, I don't want them to bring me back. And so I got up and I walked over to her, and I was only about this far from her face with mine. And I said to her, I said, if you're gone, where'd you go? And it was this quiet. I mean, it was just quiet. And she said, well, if he wants me, I want him. And I said, oh, Auntie, that has never been a question. He has wanted you your whole life. And so I believe at that point she had a contrite heart, and Jesus saw it. Now, thinking back onto the crucifixion, when there's two thieves and the one thief says, you know, when you go into heaven today, remember me, Lord. And the Lord says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. It was his contrite heart that God saw, that Jesus saw as he was hanging there. And so I just want us to recognize that, you know, the 13-point sinner's prayer, if that's what you know and that's how you help somebody and that's how they'll receive it, that's fine. But it's not necessary. It's our heart changing. It's our heart saying, I want you, Jesus. Will you have me? It has nothing to do with being politically or, you know, scripturally or whatever. It doesn't have anything to do with the rules. It has everything to do with the heart. So, is today different? Yeah, it's different. Is there just a few of us? Yeah, there's just a few of us. But y'all, Jesus is here. We walked in with him. He's in our heart. And just give him a true worship this morning, no matter what things look like. Because Jesus doesn't look at what happens in the outward. That's where he looks, straight in the heart. So let your heart really be turned toward him this morning.
Praise the Lord. It's one of my favorite songs, especially when we get to the part of "All my life you have been faithful." Sometimes I can't even get that out of my breath because I just think of all the crud that I've been through my whole life. But his faithfulness has stand true. Does anyone else agree to that? That we go through dark times, but somehow as his children, his light shines bright in those dark times in our hearts. Maybe not in the circumstances, but in our hearts. We know for some reason, deep inside of us, it's all going to work out. That all our life, he will be faithful. All of our lives, he's going to have us. But it takes faith, and it takes sometimes time to see the answers to that truth in our lives. So one more time, let's just sing "Praise the Lord." We'll take a couple minutes, greet each other, get a coffee if you want, and we'll be back.
So our announcements for today, the first one is, okay, this is a women's conference that's coming up in October on the 17th and 18th. It's in the Dalles, so it's for women, not for men. Sorry, you're excluded, men. But ladies, just check your calendar. We won't probably be leaving until afternoon of the 17th. So if anybody like has to work, and then we would be able to leave, like, you know, because it's only a couple hours. So if you're interested, just come see me. I actually have a QR code that you guys can, you know, click on, which it didn't come over on this. But if you have any questions, just see me after church. And the next thing is, thank you for giving. We appreciate it. You know, the Lord takes what we give him and he multiplies it. That's what's wonderful about God, is what little we have, he can multiply it into something big. Something I'm really feeling right now is, Tija, can you come up here, honey? We need to pray for Tija. So if Miriam and Val could come with me, and Lexi, obviously. So she has been struggling for a really long time with migraines. And this morning, I just really feel strongly that we need to be praying for her. So come on up, Tish. Bob, do you have oil? So we're gonna what?
I'm really dizzy. Like I think I have vertigo. Just so you know.
Okay, let me just put you in a chair. Just sit down right there, TJ. So I remember one time when, if anybody else wants to come pray, you can. I remember one time when I was being prayed over, and this guy said, you have struggled with this far too long. And so far too long, Tija, you have struggled with it. So we're going to just pray, and we're going to anoint you with oil. We're going to believe that the healing is going to be complete today. Jesus, we come to you, Lord. We touch Tija as point of contact, but God, you are the great physician. You are the one that provides all we need. Father, we come against these migraine headaches, this dizziness, the pain, the attack, God, that the enemy brings to this body. Father, she's yours. God, you called her a long time ago, and the enemy has fought her. But I'm just saying right now, enemy, you've been dismissed. You have to leave in the name of Jesus. Father, we just pray, Lord God, for strength and power. Father, we just pray for holiness to replace what the enemy tried to take from her. We replace it with your holiness and your power, God. Father, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just right now just come into her being, top of her head to the soles of her feet, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Does anybody else want to pray?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are the giver of life, Lord. And Lord, that as it is in heaven, Lord, where there's no sickness and disease and no migraines, we agree that it is that way in Tisha's body now in Jesus' name. That the power and the glory and the majesty of heaven would rest upon her and be manifested in her such a way that these migraines have no place in her, that there's no room in her being, in her mind, in her nervous system, Lord, in her muscles, whatever is causing this, that would not have any room in Jesus' name because you are there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the restoration of your children in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep having that song come through my head all my life. He has been faithful. And he'll be faithful to you, Tisha. Continue to believe, continue to trust, and continue to stand for the healing that was purchased for you 2,000 years ago on Calvary. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, I was inspired with a thought about, I think it was the weekend right after Charlie Kirk's assassination. And I was just thinking of the idea of how the enemy of our soul, the enemy of our life, the enemy of people and of especially God's people can plan evil against us. But God's plans change the evil. So It inspired me with this message titled, Changing Evil to Good. And how many know that it's sometimes difficult to see, especially right away, the good that comes from evil. And the good that is planned even in the evil. I believe that somehow, some way, when the enemy comes at us to attack us and, you know, steal, kill, and destroy, do whatever he wants to do, when we remain in God, that God transforms that plan to ultimately be good in our lives. And I know it's kind of difficult for our natural minds to pick up on that. Praise the Lord. Just hang on just a second here. I just realized something. We're in a kind of a little skeleton crew here today, so I'm going to make sure that, it's still showing the camera way, way back. Oh, you tried to switch it. Gotcha. Okay, well, we can do that. I can't necessarily preach at the same time, but we can do it. It's possible. Oh, man, no, it's stuck, isn't it? Okay, never mind. We didn't need it, did we? I guess people can say that little dot was Pastor Mike while he was sharing, so. Yeah, definitely. But when I think of especially what happened to Charlie Kirk and the tragedy of his death and the amount of people that were significantly affected by his life. I'm talking about his family, especially his wife and his kids, I'm sure his parents and, you know, close family, that they, in that moment, can't see the potential good that's going to come from it. Because it looks like, well, what can, I mean, can anything good come from this? Yes, good can come from this. And actually, even though the enemy meant evil against Charlie Kirk and his entire family and anyone else that held him dear in their hearts, and even those who, like Herman himself, who listened to him all the time, felt like he knew him, good can come from this. I don't know if any of you got to see any of the memorial service last weekend, but you could already see the good that was starting. There were people that came to that weren't even part of, you know, the Republican Party or thought like Charlie, but they went because they appreciated the fact that Charlie wanted to share the truth and do it openly and let people speak their heart and their mind back and not ridicule them, not mock them, but listen to what they had to say and then communicate what he believed back. There was a couple there that were actually from Cuba, and they were just saying, oh, we cannot do this from our country. And they were trying to help people realize what good that we had here. And they were both just in tears a lot during the entire time because they were seeing love. They were seeing truth. They were seeing, not people, you know, turning over chairs and lighting fire or turning over cars. They've seen people look to God for help, and it touched their hearts. So I'm going to start first off by giving the definition for evil. And evil probably needs no introduction, but let's take a look. Evil refers to actions, intentions, or systems characterized by a deliberate intent to cause harm, suffering, or destruction, often rooted in malice, selfishness, or a profound disregard for the wellness of others. It can manifest in various forms, such as physical violence, psychological manipulation, or systemic oppression. And it typically is seen as the antithesis of moral good, justice, and compassion. In other words, it's the reverse of moral good, justice, and compassion. And with that said, I want to go ahead and, I think, communicate from the Word probably one of the most poignant stories of an intention of evil upon somebody and how the ultimate plan of that ended up being good. And so in Genesis 37, we have a story of Joseph. And Joseph was one of 12 brothers. He had a younger brother and he had 10 older brothers. And Joseph, for whatever reason, found this divine favor by his father. Most people believe it's because of Rachel being the one that birthed him, and that Rachel was the favorite of Jacob. And so what ended up happening is that the father started bestowing extra favor. You know, he started showing Joseph partiality to the place where his older brothers got to the place where they didn't want anything to do with him. They didn't like him. Then, above and beyond that, he started having dreams and visions. And these dreams and visions had to do with his family bowing down before him. And that just added to their animosity and their hatred towards their brother. So we have this scene where Joseph is told to go and check on his brothers who have been away for a while now. And so Joseph is traveling to one location and he's told, oh, his brothers have left and they're at another location now. And so they left a few days ago. So he's now going to that location. And as he's coming near his brothers, we see in verse 18, the story begin. Says here in 18, when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance, probably his coat of many colors, I'm sure. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. Let's not kill him, he said. Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into the empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him. Now, Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. Verse 23, so when Joseph arrived, so that was all done while he's coming. They're talking, making these plans while they're seeing him walk. So he must have been coming from quite a distance. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. Now, the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood," and his brothers agreed. So first of all, they were going to kill him. They took off his coat that their father had given him, and they threw him in a cistern. They were planning on just killing him. That's obviously evil intent, wouldn't you say? An evil plan that they put together. Now, because of what Reuben had said to him, let's not go ahead and kill him. Let's just go ahead and throw him in the cistern. And Reuben, the oldest, was said, I'll go back and get him later on because this isn't right what we're doing. So Judah, you know, said, hey, let's not kill him. These Ishmaelites traitors, let's sell him to them. So that's what they do. After all, he is our brother in our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. Verse 28, so when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. I always thought it'd be so poignant if it would have been 30 pieces of silver, because Joseph seems like a type of Jesus here. And the traders took him to Egypt. Some time later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. When he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in grief. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented, "The boy is gone. What will I do now?" Then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in its blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with this message: "Look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son?" You notice how they're not even claiming him as their brother. Doesn't this robe belong to your son? Not to our brother. Their father recognized it immediately. "Yes," he said, "it is my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has clearly been torn into pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "I will go to my grave mourning for my son," he would say, and then he would weep. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was captain of the palace guard. So here we have this story in the Bible, this recount of what happened to Joseph. And he, again, was a favored son. He seemed to have visions and dreams and was given to him by God. And so he, I'm sure in his heart and in his life, he thought, wow, I've got a good life. Do you think he had any clue when he was walking to his brothers what was going to happen? I doubt it. He sold to Potiphar, and Potiphar is very, very shrewd. And so he notices when he buys this slave that this slave is very, very smart. As a matter of fact, he's so intelligent that he ends up letting him run his entire household. And he ends up prospering Potiphar significantly. It's like anything that Joseph's hands touched was blessed. And so it looked like, okay, Joseph's got a place here in Potiphar's house, and it's going well, except Potiphar had an evil wife, and she wanted to seduce Joseph. And so she, at one point, tried to trap Joseph, get him in her bedroom, and she said, come lay with me, and he finally just said no, and he was trying to get away, and she grabbed his cloak. And so his coat. And so what ended up happening, she said, she screamed and said he was trying to rape me. So what ends up happening, he gets falsely accused. And even though he's managing Potiphar's house well, Potiphar says, what, you're going to take my wife also? And so he ends up throwing him in prison. So now Joseph went from being sold into slavery. First of all, was going to be killed, sold into slavery. Those are evil intentions. Now he's in the home of somebody that he's blessing, and he's being blessed. Now he's being thrown into prison. So while he's in prison, the warden of the prison starts to recognize this guy's really smart. And, notice they, even though he was in these difficult spots, God's hand was still upon him. God's favor was still working in his life. Even though the full outcome was not seen, it's like good was coming out of each one of these stages. So what ended up happening? He ended up taking over all of the control of the prison. He was second to the warden. He made sure that whatever work they were doing was maximized, whatever profits they were going to gain, because I'm sure they as prisoners were doing work and accomplishing tasks and probably creating income through that. And so Joseph again was seeming to be blessed. Lo and behold, these two individuals come into the prison and they end up both having dreams. One was the butler, and one was the baker of the Pharaoh himself, and they both had these dreams. And one dream seemed to be kind of a mystery to one, and one dream seemed to be kind of a mystery to another. The first dream was a dream of restoration for the butler, that in 3 days he was going to be called back to Pharaoh, and he would be back at Pharaoh's side. And then the baker's dream was a dream of death, and the baker ended up dying. And so what ended up happening is the butler says, hey, when I get back to Pharaoh, I'm going to let him know about you, how you've been mistreated, and we'll get you out of prison. Guess what? The butler forgot about him. And so what ends up happening, the Pharaoh ends up having a dream, and Pharaoh ends up having this dream that nobody in the kingdom can explain. It's a very, very complicated dream. It has to do with basically cows that are really healthy and then cows that are really sick, and wheat that's really healthy and wheat that's really sick. And it has to do with a famine. And so nobody knows about it. And so the butler says, hey, I know of a guy. They get Joseph, and Joseph comes in and interprets the dream. And then he tells Pharaoh what he should do about these 7 years of plenty and famine that are coming. And the Pharaoh says, you're going to be head of my kingdom. There's going to be nobody greater in the kingdom except me compared to you. So that's pretty powerful, right? Went from, I like to say he was from the dungeon to the palace. He was from a place of darkness to a place of great authority and light. And so Joseph has these interactions with his brothers years later, because the famine has now come. There were 7 years of plenty. Now there's 7 years of famine. And I want to go ahead, and before I get to that end of the story, I want to have us go to Psalm here. Psalm 105, verses 17 through 22. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. See, I think that's a key for all of us about how we go through difficult times, is that the word of the Lord, another translation, another way to put it, the word of the Lord proved or proved like with fire. And then the king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. So Joseph was fully restored. So let's go ahead now, and this is obviously the good, some of the good that's coming out of the evil that was intended against him. Let's look at this definition for good. Good refers to actions, intentions, or systems driven by a deliberate desire to promote well-being, happiness, or fairness, often rooted in kindness, empathy, or respect for others. It is typically seen as the foundation of moral virtue, justice, or love. So Joseph's brothers need to come to Egypt and get food, because the 7 years of famine isn't just for Egypt, it's for all of the countryside. So there was 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. So they go to Egypt and they end up having counsel in front of Joseph. Now he's dressed like an Egyptian, all of the Egyptian garb. They don't recognize him at all. He recognizes them. He almost cries several times, has to go out of the room, and ends up saying, why are you guys here? You're spies. And so they end up saying, no, we're not spies. And he tells, and they end up telling him the whole story of their life, and how many brothers they have, and that they don't have another brother anymore. And what he ends up doing is saying, okay, if you're truly not spies, then next time you come back, I want you to bring your younger brother with you. And so they end up getting the supplies and the goods, and they give him their money to buy everything. And he ends up having the servants put all of their money back in their pouches. So they end up going out of town. They're getting hungry, so they're getting into some of the supplies. They're getting ready to eat, and they notice, oh, here's our money. And they're going like, oh my gosh, what's happened? And so what ends up happening is they go back to their father and say, listen, you know, we can't, I think, forgot one thing. One of the brothers did have to stay, Egypt because of the interaction that Joseph had with them. So they end up coming back. They had to bring Benjamin, his younger brother, his brother by Rachel. And so they end up, you know, realizing who he is. He has a meal. I encourage you to read it. But what's happening? He gets restoration with his family. And his family is delivered from the famine, because they come and they live in Goshen, and they end up becoming, you know, the people of God there in Egypt. And Pharaoh gives them favor, and it's all a great scene. But what ends up happening is Jacob dies. And the brothers are now terrified, because they're afraid, well, if dad's gone, Joseph's now going to take it out on us for what we did to him. So let's catch up with this story. Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Now Joseph was showing his anger and pay us. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him, they said. So they sent this message to Joseph: before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you. For their sin is in treating you so cruelly, so we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. Why do you think he was crying? Because he did not agree with their assumption of what he was going to do. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? Joseph definitely had the right mindset, didn't he? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. So here we have Joseph communicating that the evil that you intended, God intended for good. God was changing the evil to good in Joseph's life. God has changed evil that was come against me many times to good in my life.
Let's take a look at a few different translations of this verse 20. The New King James says it this way, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." God's word translation says, even though you planned evil against me, God planned good to come out of it. This was to keep many people alive as he is doing now. And then the Brenton says it this way, "Ye took counsel against me for evil, but God took counsel for me for good, that the matter might be as it is to this day, as it is today, and much people might be fed." And then the NET says, as for you, you meant to harm me, but God intended it for a good purpose, so he could preserve the lives of many people, as you can see this day. So what is this saying? This is saying that they, from the very moment that they saw Joseph walking to them, started to make a plan for evil. But I believe at the same time, God says, "I'm making a plan for good." And for all we know, the evil that was brewing in their hearts and developing the whole time, God was making a plan for the deliverance of the people of God in the future. I'm telling you that when the enemy is coming to you or coming against you and you think that he has the victory, God has the final say. He will change the evil that is intended for you to good. And we will see that right now in the New Testament. Romans 8, 28, 29. "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good." Would you say that God caused everything that happened to Joseph throughout his life to work together for the good of Joseph? Not just for the good of Joseph, though, for the good of others. Of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." The William says it this way, "Yes, we know all things go on working together for the good of those who keep on loving God, who are called in accordance with God's purpose. For those on whom he set his heart beforehand, he marked off as his own, to be made like his son, that he might be the eldest of many brothers." You know, Joseph went through everything that he did to be second to Pharaoh, which was a very, very high place of honor and responsibility. And I believe that we go through what we're to go through so that we would be only second to Jesus. We're his sons and daughters. We're his brothers and sisters. We are his brethren. And so God's desire for things in our lives, or God's intention for things in our lives, the good, is for us to be more like Jesus, to become, as it says up there, like his son. Or as it says down here, to be made like his son. Or as other translations say, to be conformed to the image of his son. As a matter of fact, let's take a look at this. "For we know that God," this is a CEV, "is always at work." He's always at work. You may think that your life is, you know, at times being worked out things in it by God, but I'm here to tell you, he's always at work in your life. If we could just grasp this one fact, I think we'd be able to have more settled hearts, especially when we're going through difficult times. God is always at work for the good of everyone who loves him. They are the ones God has chosen for his purpose, and he has always known who his chosen ones would be. He had decided to let them become like his own son, so that his son would be the first of many children. And then finally, the NET, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God." Notice it is for those who love God, but we all love God. Do we always live like we're loving God? Not 100%, but we love God. And I believe that we've all been called according to a purpose that he has for us. Just as Joseph was called to a purpose. Who are called according to his purpose, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The Jonathan Mitchell New Testament, which is a very, very amplified version, says these key thoughts that I want to leave you with. Now look, we have seen and thus know and are aware that to those habitually or progressively loving God, habitually and progressively, in other words, we're not stopping loving God. Doesn't mean that we're not struggling and having issues, but we're still loving God, even though we're going through things. To the folks being called and invited according to the purpose, he is constantly... That's that Greek word or the Greek inference of what it's talking about when it's saying he's working together. He's constantly or always or perpetually working all things together into good and is progressively working all humanity together into that which is advantageous, worthy of admiration, noble, and of excellent qualities. So I'm here to tell you, no matter what your circumstances may look like, either now or in the future or even in the past, God is working for those things to be turned to good. And turning back again to Charlie Kirk, when that bullet assassinated him, it was God at that same moment starting to work good out of that tragedy. God did not pull the trigger. God did not make the evil. God does not force the evil. But the devil has a plan A, and God says, you may have a plan A, but I'm going to wipe out your plan A, and I'm going to give this situation a new plan A, especially for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's why people need to be able to come under the covering of the kingdom of God, the covering of the Father, because he's going to take the tragedies in their lives and turn them into triumphs. I can't tell you how many people I know who aren't in the kingdom, and every single tragedy just seems to be, accumulating in their life, and they don't see the good coming out of it. They just see the evil. And I believe until we come under the graces of God, the evil intents of the enemy have more power in our lives. But when we're his, when we're the ones who love him and he's loved us first, guess what? Our lives start to show and reflect God's good out of the tragedies. Amen? God is changing the evil in your life to good, just as he did for Joseph. Just as he's done for me, and he will do for me in the future. Amen? Amen. Does anybody have a testimony, a thing they want to share? Or are you guys good to go? You guys awake? They were always making adjustments. Yeah, and so what you're adding to that in a different way is that the evil that comes in our lives that causes us to look towards God, maybe make some course corrections, adjustments, and allowing then that evil that was intended as evil against us is being turned to good, because through it, hopefully, we're becoming more like the Son. We're becoming more like Jesus. God's ultimate goal is for us to become more like Jesus, not for us to go to church on Sundays, not for us to, just know how to, sing worship songs, but that we become like Jesus. We take on, as we've shared before, that divine nature of Christ that has been given to us through precious promises. Amen. Anyone else? All right, praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. And Father, I pray your blessing, God, upon every life that's here. I pray, Lord, that what the enemy has designed in their life in the past or in the future or even now, Lord, that you would change it to good. That the evil the enemy has planned would be turned to good in their lives. In my life, Lord, in all of our lives here. Lord, because you're a good, good Father. You're a good God. You're good all the time, even though we can't see it. There's no darkness. There's no shadow of turning in you, Lord. We can trust that we're in good place in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a great day. Love!